theme of our sermon this morning is, what is Wales's greatest need? We may all have different ideas as to what the answer to that question is. Let's start by thinking about Wales. What are some of the things that we love about Wales? I think whether we've lived here all of our lives, or whether, like myself, we've moved here from another country, there are certain things that we probably all recognise about Wales that we love very much. It wasn't unexpected for the children to say that one of the things we can thank God for is mums and dads and brothers and sisters, because family and friends mean a lot to us in Wales. You might not realise it if you've lived here your whole life, but Wales is a very friendly country. It's a very warm-hearted country, country that opens its door and its heart to people from outside. I come from Essex. Essex is a cold county. It's cold in temperature, a lot colder than Wales is, and it's cold in terms of people being very reticent to open up their hearts to you until you get to know them. And it can take a very long time to get to know people in Essex. Wales isn't like that. Friendly. Family means a lot. In fact, the way that we even in Wales speak about our families says a great deal. In England, if you want to say something about your cousin or your uncle, you say, well, he's related to me. Which is quite cold, isn't it? But in Wales, you say, well, he's belonging to me. And that's warm, isn't it? Belonging. A sense of belonging to one another and a warmth of family. And the support of family and the way that families talk to one another. None of us are perfect. No family is perfect. There's always going to be difficulties and so on. But generally, it's one of the things I think that we have to thank God for. Is that the greatest need in Wales? Perhaps stronger families, stronger friendships, perhaps. And then health is very important to people in Wales. It's very high on people's list. It may be as a result of the history of Wales with the mining and the associated illnesses that came from that and heavy industry and so on. But probably health is one of the favourite subjects of conversation in Wales. The favourite subject in England is the weather. But in Wales, how are you? Are you still bad? Is she still bad in bed? Is she still under the doctor? You know, you've had a real outing because you've had a terrible time of it and your health's not well. And we're concerned for one another's health. Very great. There's nothing wrong in that. And then there's a real coming together when somebody passes away. And that is unusual. You might not realise how unusual that is to find funerals packed with people, which is very, very common here in Wales, but it is very uncommon. I can only speak of England. I've never lived in Scotland or Ireland, but it's quite uncommon. A real coming together, a sympathy, a support, because of we're concerned for people's health. So maybe you think that that's the greatest need. More money spent on health, perhaps. Better hospitals, better doctors' services. There's been a lot of criticism, very unhelpful and, I think, untrue criticism of the health system in Wales, because when we actually need it and use it, we discover that it is very, very good indeed. Health. The countryside. We love the countryside of Wales, don't we? Surely we do have the best mountains and the best valleys and the best rivers and lakes in the UK. Sorry if anyone comes from Scotland, but I think we do, really. We also have heavy industry. We have the relics of coal mining past, steelworks, oil refineries, power stations. But we wouldn't want to live anywhere else, would we? For holidays, walks, climbs, seaside strolls. We have it all. In fact, Port Talbot has it all. It's a great place to live from that. Is that perhaps our greatest need? To protect our countryside, to encourage people to enjoy it more. There's been a great tourist push in recent years, Visit Wales. Politics. We're very interested in politics, aren't we? Since devolution and the Welsh Government and what goes on in Cardiff affects our lives, the development of apprenticeships, jobs, the issues of unemployment, politics affects all of our lives, and we love to talk about it. There have been great changes in the past few decades, but we've got a long way to go, some might say. Is that the greatest need, then? More independence, perhaps? More areas devolved to Cardiff from Westminster, from people who are perceived to not really understand what life is like in Wales? More jobs created? Perhaps these are great needs. Sports, of course. I can say that today. I didn't know whether I'd be able to mention that today, but I can say that today, can't I? Wales has always been a great sporting nation. Rugby, of course, and we rejoiced yesterday. Sorry for anyone who's French. Cycling, swimming, football, either taking part or spectating. Sport's a great passion, isn't it? Perhaps that's the greatest need, to encourage more children, have better teams, more money spent, better sports teaching in schools. There's lots of areas. We could mention music as well, the arts. Wales is a rich, rich nation. Sometimes it's only when you come in and see it that you can appreciate it. But I wonder if there's something else. What if the things we think need attention are actually not the main thing? What if there's something so fundamentally needed that if that was dealt with, then everything else would begin to be changed forever? What if there was something in our lives that is so important that if it was dealt with, family life would change? Health and our attitudes to it would change. Politics would change. Sport would change as well. Our countryside would be affected, the very countryside itself. What if there's something that when it was done, it would bring changes in all these areas? Now, the Bible tells us there is something, and if you read carefully the history of Wales, you will discover it to be true as well. First of all, let's think about this paralysed man who we read about in Mark chapter 2, because it's God's word that we need to turn to. The paralysed man in Mark chapter 2, supposing we were able to invent a machine that could travel in time, we could bring him back. We could bring him back here this morning, and we could get him to talk to us. We know what he would say. And I'll tell you what he would say. First thing he'd say is this: I had an obvious need. That's what he would say. It was obvious what was wrong with me. That's the first thing he would say to us. He'd say, if you met me, you would know immediately what my need was. I was paralysed. He might be able to tell us, well, he would be able to tell us how he got paralysed. The Bible doesn't tell us. Was it an accident? Was it an illness? We don't know. But we do know that he just could not walk. He was paralysed. He couldn't move. He had to be carried around on a bed. He would say, I was totally dependent on friends, like those four friends that took me to the house that day. I couldn't work because I was paralysed. I was dependent upon the generosity of others. I couldn't feel the touch of my family. I couldn't support them by working and earning money. My greatest need, everybody could see, was my health. Or so I thought, until I met Jesus. That's what he would tell you. He'd tell you that he almost didn't make it to Jesus. He'd say, well, there are others there ahead of me. In fact, my friends got me there as quickly as they could, carrying my mat. But once we arrived, we just saw that Jesus had already got a packed house. News had spread that Jesus had come back to Capernaum. And they'd all come to the house. And there were so many people that there wasn't enough room. Even the windows. People were sitting in the windows and the doors. And they were flowing out of the house. We just couldn't get there. And I knew that I needed to be as close to Jesus as I could. I needed to be right up next to him so that I could ask him to heal me. I knew that he would, because he's like that. He had healed so many people. I knew that he could, because I knew people who Jesus had healed. I just needed to get near to him. Well, my disappointment evaporated when my friends shared their plan. We went upstairs, stairs on the outside of the flat-roofed house. We went on the roof, And then they started digging through the roof. Well, the roofs were made of branches and trees and clay. You could dig through a roof. And so that's what they did. There may have been some tiles that could be removed as well. What a surprise for everybody in the house. I wonder if the owner of the house was wondering about the damage and how much it was going to cost to repair it. What a surprise when the roof opened and Jesus is talking to everybody, and then my friends carry out their plan of lowering me right in front of Jesus. An amazing situation which shows their desperation to get this man to Jesus because of his obvious need. He was paralyzed and he needed to be healed. But then, if we had this man with us, he'd tell us a second thing. He'd say, although I had an obvious need, I also had a hidden, more serious need. He would say, well, I knew about this, but it was only when I came face to face with Jesus that it actually came home to me that my greatest need was not my health. Until then, everybody, myself included, had assumed that my greatest need was get that paralysis dealt with, to walk again. But no, I had something deeper, something that wasn't physical, although it was affecting my life badly. I expected Jesus to say, get up, take your mat and go home, because that's what he'd said to other people. I expected to hear that, and I expected to be healed. But instead, Jesus saw deeper into my heart. He saw what my real need was. You see, I was a sinner. I'd done wrong. I'd broken God's laws. I'd cheated. I'd lied and I'd lived selfishly. I know that this man would tell this to you if he was here, because that's what I say to you as well, because that's true of me. And I know it's true of you as well. I'm a sinner. Broken God's commandments. I've cheated. I've lied. I have lived a life that's based on me rather than on God and others. I'd spoken out of turn. I'd thought evil of other people. I'd not honoured my parents the way that I should. I'd not worshipped God the way that I should. More than that, it's not that I'd only done things wrong. I was wrong. My whole relationship with other people was wrong, because my relationship with God was wrong. And that was what was fundamentally wrong with my life. That's what he would say. I was living as if God didn't exist. My life was revolving around me, and it wasn't centered on God, the Lord, and therefore on others. What point was there in being healed of my paralysis, only to get up and continue the same old life of sin? Some of you will know that in the past, and this is how I say to you, if you read up on the past in Wales, you will know that these things are true. Some of you will know that in the late 1920s and 30s in this church, there was a preacher who died on the 1st of March. And he was a great doctor. He was a surgeon. He was on his way to becoming probably one of the most famous doctors in the world. He was up there in London, in Bart's Hospital, and he knew that what he was doing was essentially a waste of time. Because he was having some very rich and famous people come to the hospital, and he watched Lord Horder, the great man of the time. He watched him give them help, and in a sense he watched him heal these people. And then Dr. Lloyd-Jones watched these people go out and continue to live their lives of sin. And he thought to himself, what is the point of healing people physically just so they can go on living lives as if God doesn't exist, and living lives of sin and wickedness, and in the end, dying? What is the point of that? He knew that although that was a great thing to do, a wonderful thing to do in life, there was something that was more important for him to do. Because he was able, by God's help, to tell people how they could get their sins dealt with, how they could be right with God. And this man, you see, if Jesus had just healed him and he'd walked out that room, and he would have just carried on with this same old life. And of course, that is the potential for all of us here. If we don't yet know Jesus, we can walk out this place and we can just continue the same old life. But this man said, I am so thankful that on that day I met Jesus, And Jesus saw my greatest need. And my greatest need was for sins to be forgiven. What was going to happen when I died? If my relationship with God was not sorted out, when I died, I was going to spend the whole of eternity, forever and ever, separated from God and only knowing his anger for my sins. That would be a horrific and awful thing. How could I face a holy, pure God who made me and showed me such kindness, yet I'd repaid him so badly? You see, coming face to face with Jesus makes you realise these things. We might not realise them until we do come face to face with Jesus. He had a more serious hidden need, and that need was to have sins forgiven. And whatever age we are today, however young, however old we are today, that's our greatest need. And here's the last bit, because we read the whole thing. Jesus, he would say, Jesus met my greatest need. And then he transformed my whole life forever. That's a great thing about this little incident here in Mark chapter 2. Jesus, as the bed comes and lowers through the roof, and Jesus looks at this man on the bed, and he looks at him, he loves him, he knows him, and he says, he looks up and he sees these four men. That's interesting detail, isn't it? He sees the men looking through the roof, and he knows that these men have faith. These men have faith in Jesus. And so he knows that they believe in him. They trust him to do what is right. And they've just brought this man and laid him before Jesus as if to say, Lord, you know what to do. You know what is right. We can do nothing. We just bring him to you, Lord. And so Jesus does what needs to be done. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Because the Lord Jesus sees that this man's greatest need was to have his sins forgiven. And if this man was here today, he would say, at that moment, before I was ever healed from my paralysis, at that moment, my life changed forever. Because at that moment, I knew that I was different. I knew that I was forgiven. I knew that all my past, whatever I'd done, however bad it had been, it had all been forgiven and it had all been forgotten by God. It's all been taken away. And my relationship with God began that moment. It was like I'd been born again. I started a new life with God now as a forgiven person. God came into my life and it will never ever be the same again. And Jesus later on said to me, get up, take your mat and go home. And I did. But I was walking out into a new life. A life with God that would never end. Being forgiven by Jesus meant that I would be forever living with him as well. It was good he would say this. I know he'd say this. You can ask him one day if you meet him in heaven. I'm sure we will. He would say to you, it was good to be healed from paralysis. That was a good thing. It was a wonderful thing. It was an incredible blessing. But he would say this. I would say that even if Jesus had not said that, even if I had remained for the rest of my earthly life in that state of paralysis, even then it would have been worth it just for Jesus Christ to have said, your sins are forgiven. To know Jesus Christ who loved me and forgave my sins. If you're not sure that he would ever say that, then read the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. Because that's exactly what she said. She dived into a pool of water. She didn't realise how shallow it was. She broke her neck. She's paralysed for the rest of her life. And she says she thanks God for being in that wheelchair. Because of all that God means to her. She has a richer spiritual life than most of us, I guess. Because of it. And she's been able to reach many people for Christ. Because in the end, physical health isn't everything. In the end, it's going to go in any case, isn't it? But spiritual health, forgiveness of sins, is the most important thing of all. So what do we conclude this morning? Jesus must meet our greatest needs. And then our lives will be transformed forever. Then everything in your life changes. You can tinker around the edges of your life if you like. You can make this little thing better and that little thing better. You can find help in your life for all the different areas. You can do that. But in the end, if your fundamental need is not met, if your sins are not forgiven, if you're not right with God, then none of those things will ever be truly right. But once your sins are forgiven, once you come to know Jesus Christ as your Saviour, then everything else starts to be affected. You find that a brother who's never got on with his brothers and sisters starts to make a much better effort, and by God's grace he's able to love them more. You find that children who have been really rebellious against their parents try harder with God's help to be obedient and to be loving. You find that work changes because no longer are you working for an employer, you're working for the Lord, and you try your best even when nobody's looking. You find that society changes because people do the little things well. You find that relationships change. Nothing is going to be perfect in this world, and yet things are so much better once we have a different perspective because our sins are forgiven and we have a relationship with God and our whole lives are dealt with. You might say, how is this possible? Well, it's possible because Jesus died on the cross to pay for your forgiveness. That's how it's possible. That's how it works. Jesus can forgive your sins because he took the punishment that you deserve for your sins. You say, well, I will pay for my own sins. Well, you can never do enough. You can never pay God enough in order to be forgiven of your sins. The payment that God demands for your sins and mine is your death and your eternal separation from him. Now, you can pay that if you want to, but it's a fearful thing. And that's why God says, don't do that. Let my son pay for your sins instead, because he has done it all. You say, well, isn't Jesus dead? No, he's not dead. He rose again, and he's alive right now. And he is in heaven, and he is powerful to answer the prayers of all who call upon him. And the God's promise is all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You call on the name of the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved of your sins. I can guarantee that, because that's happened for me and for everybody else here who knows Jesus. He will never turn anyone away who comes to him. You say, well, how do I know it's true? Well, two ways. Try it. God says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Try it. And the other way you know it's true is by just looking around you and looking at other people's lives who have known and experienced these things. It is true. What if I like my life the way that it is? Well, do you really like your life the way that it is? Jesus promises a life that is full and rich and everlasting, a relationship with him that surpasses anything this world has to offer. Don't you want that? What if I am too bad for Jesus to forgive? Some people are seriously concerned. I'm so bad, I've lived such a long time without Jesus. Well, let me tell you this. Jesus' death is enough for you, however bad you have been. A thief on the cross, murderers, adulterers, liars, terrorists, and worse, have all found the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, today, if Jihadi John, as they've dubbed him, if he called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would be forgiven of every one of his sins, and he would go to heaven, not to this ridiculous notion that the Muslims have of what happens when you die. He will be forgiven. The worst sinner who calls on Jesus will be forgiven. You and I could be Jihadi John. He's not a monster. He's just a sinner, like you and me. But he's one who's gone a lot further down that road than you or I. But by the grace of God, we haven't gone that far. He could turn around, as could you. How do you know if it's happened to you? How did this man know that he was freed from his paralysis? He got up and walked. He acted on the basis of what Jesus said. You'll know. If your sins are forgiven, your life will be different. And your relationship with God will grow and deepen as the years go on. That's your greatest need. That was my greatest need, still is. Continue to have our sins forgiven and a relationship with God. And once that is dealt with, life changes. Well, may God bless his word to our hearts. We're going to sing together our closing hymn. We will sing together hymn number 544, written by a living, wonderful writer. William Vernon Higham was a pastor of a church in Cardiff. 544, and he asks the question, have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? 544.